Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Our well, I hope, is not dry. Well, God's well, His fountain never runs dry. But this is a shallow bucket up here to try to draw from it. These scriptures are infinite in their depths and content. But yet it's a hard, hard matter to plumb the depths. Matthew chapter 8. Look at verse 11 with me. Christ, He had just dealt with a Roman centurion whose servant was ill, and the man admitted to his unworthiness that the Lord should come to his home, and that he confessed the Lord's sovereignty in doing whatever He says, that He just says and it's done. And the Lord marveled at his faith. And in verse 11, now this was a Roman centurion that the Lord marveled at his faith. In verse 10, let's look at this. When Christ heard this man say that, confess his lordship and the man's own depravity, Christ marveled and said to them that followed, all these Jews and all, He said, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you," He said, since this subject is brought up, since this Roman came to me, "let me tell you this," He said, "that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, your Jewish fathers, in the kingdom of heaven." Many shall come and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you dare to boldly and dogmatically proclaim the truth of the gospel in its straight and narrow way, there will always be accusations of bigotry and uncharitableness. In other words, if you insist that the shed blood and the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, the electing grace of God, the call of God, is the only hope of anyone's entrance into heaven, whether he be an American, an African, a Frenchman, an Indian, a Russian, a Chinese, whoever it may be. If you dare to say boldly that no matter who it is, no matter where they live, no matter how far away apparently from the gospel they are, that unless they believe the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not be saved. If you dare to say that, well, you'll be thought of as uncharitable or exclusive or too dogmatic or too narrow. Too narrow. Too bigoted. And I don't mind that. I don't mind people saying that. We just merely are repeating what the Scriptures say. We're just believing what God's Word says. We're just repeating what it is. We didn't say this, did we? God said it, and so be it. In His infinite wisdom, that's grace. That's fine. We like it that way. But I don't want anyone to get the idea that we're trying to exclude anybody from the kingdom of heaven, from this gospel of grace. I don't want anybody to get that idea that we preach an uncharitable or fatalistic gospel. And we get accused of that, don't we? I don't want anybody to think that. Not at all. Now, this is why I don't like the term limited atonement. You know, in these five doctrines that we believe are so certain that make up the gospel, This word limited atonement, I don't like that term. I like it. I like better particular redemption. I like that much better. Limited atonement sounds as if the atonement is limited. That is, that it's not able to do all that it would was set out to do. But that's what the Arminians say. That's not what we say. They say that the blood of Christ is limited and that it can't save unless you let it. We're not saying that at all. What we say is it's limited in its scope. That is, in its application. We're not saying that it's limited in its power. If God had chosen, if God were to choose to save all the world, the blood of Christ was sufficient to save every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever lived. But that's not what he intended with the blood of Christ. No, he applied it to a particular people. And we don't limit the atonement, not at all. We see that the application of it is limited to God's people, to God's chosen people. But we're going to see later on that God's limits, or what we call his limits, for lack of a better word, they far exceed our ability to even think about God's limit. I'll explain that here in a minute. We're very quick to quote this passage. Many are called, but few are chosen. We're very quick to quote that. Perhaps too quick to quote that verse of Scripture. Many are called, many be called, but few are chosen. Chosen. And sometimes, if you're honest, sometimes we appear almost to delight in the thought of being in a small number of people, a
select chosen few, don't we? Let's be honest. Almost at times we do now. We do if we get real hyper-Calvinistic. Well, many are called, but few are chosen.
It reminds me of you guys when you were young. Did you ever have a clubhouse? Did you ever build a treehouse? And did you ever put on the door, no girls allowed? No girl, no matter what. Not my sister. Not my mother. No girls allowed. Well, I don't want to be guilty of that in this thing of salvation. My soul.
None but the elect allowed. Well, it's true. But I don't want to delight in the exclusion of anybody from the kingdom of heaven. Do you? I want people to be in, don't you? All the apostles did. Christ himself wept over Jerusalem, didn't he?
We must realize, though, and in the context of that scripture, many are called, few be chosen. Many and few, these words, many and few, are relative to time. That is, in other words, the number of people who believe the gospel at a particular time compared to the people that don't believe it. Like in our day, the number of people, like in this congregation right here, I believe you believe the gospel. But relative to our day,
we're very few in number, aren't we? Very few. You go down the road here to some big monstrosity of a church building, so-called church building, and they'll have a full crowd, maybe.
But there's a few in here. And our Lord says, though, here, look at it, back in verse 11 again. He says, I say unto you, many, many shall come. Many. The number of the saved. How many?
Christ says, many. Another place says, as the stars of the sky, as sands of the seashore.
Have you ever picked up
a handful of sand? Could you even commence to get started, to begin to count the grains of sand in your hand?
I mean, just a handful. He says, though, it's like the sands of the seashore. How many people is that? Oh, it's past numbering.
A multitude that no man can number, the Revelation says.
Many. Now listen.
Nobody's going to be saved but those that believe God. The gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that we preach, the gospel we spoke of this morning, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Nobody's going to be saved apart from believing that.
Who God is. Nobody is going to be. They shall
all God's children, all His people,
shall be taught of God. Every one of them. Ain't nobody going to slip in. There isn't anyone. My daughter has been catching my grammar. I use, you know, use that ain't for emphasis. I need to quit. I told you I want to be the best I can. There isn't anybody going to slip in to heaven who doesn't know who God is. No way. No way. They shall all be taught of God, who He is, in all His character. They're not going to
completely understand His character, but in principle, in degree.
They're going to understand that He is holy, that He is just. He will not clear the guilty, that He's merciful,
that He's gracious in Christ.
They're going to understand who God is. They're going to know God. They're going to know who they are. Unworthy, hell-deserving, helpless, hopeless, damned, doomed, dying sinners, dead sinners. They're all going to understand that. They're all going to look to Christ for their salvation. Nobody's going to be in heaven who does not fully, in their heart and in their head, believe this to the saving of their soul. No one. No one. Nobody. Well, are there many people that believe this? No, they're not, are there? There's just a few, seemingly. Isaiah said, who has believed our report? There's not many, is there? Who has believed our report? And Christ Himself said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find that way. Few. Few. He said, not many wise men. That is, there's just going to be a few wise men at the flesh, a few mighty, a few noble. Well, who's that?
Ask anybody, and they'll tell you they know something, or they're somebody. Wise, mighty, or they can do some things.
Wise, mighty, and noble. Most people profess to be all three of those things, don't they? Christ said not many of those. Not many. And how so very few people in our day and age, very few people who seem to really be sincerely wanting to worship God.
People don't... They don't want to discuss. I remember a fellow I used to work with. I remember he claimed to be religious. He went to church and he did all these things that make you appear to be religious. He cleaned his life up and all that. Nice fellow. I liked him very much. He's a fine fellow, hard worker and all that. I remember him sitting down beside me one day and I remember him saying something about, he halfway quoted some scripture. And I caught up on that and kind of started in on talking about Christ. And he kind of, it was so evident, so obvious to me that he didn't really want to talk about Christ. He wanted to discuss a few scriptures, you know, a little prophecy. You ever run into anybody like that? They don't want to talk about some religion. They want to talk about some of these things, but don't start talking about Christ. And salvation and our standing before God and God's character. And they don't want to hear these things, do they? Very few people seem to really be interested in seeking God, how to know God, be saved, know Christ, win Christ, be found in Him. Few people are there. Very few people. And how many people seem to be dead to God and alive to this world? I mean, just are working their fingers to the bone to accumulate in this whole world. So many, aren't they? Many. As if this life weren't going to end. They're just working and working to accumulate for retirement. When they've just got a few years left after that, maybe. Rarely give God a thought. Many. Few people worshiping. Few people believe. Even fewer believe. Few read the Scriptures. Few preachers stand or even preaching from the Bible, aren't they? Expositionally, you can't find it. You can't find expositional preaching anywhere, can you? Very, very little anyway. There's a little bit. Going through God's Word. Say, listen, this is what God's Word. Let's read this. Let's see what God's Word says. Oh. Few people pray. Few people really singing. They're singing. You see these
albums and so forth with their pictures plastered all over them, and they just we looked at one, didn't we, Jeanette? A songbook or something, got their pictures all over the, you know, and they're getting glory to themselves. That's all they're doing, nothing but the flesh in that, not the glory of God they're seeking. Few people. Yet, the Lord says many. How's He going to arrange this? Many. Why? Why does He say this many? Well, when you gather together
all believers, beginning with Abel, the first one that died, down to now.
That's a mess of folks.
That's a bunch of people.
All the believers from Abel down to now, or to the end of time.
When you get together all the babies that have died. How many children have died in infancy? How many? Oh, multitude. I'm
sure there is as many or more.
I don't know the statistics. But there's a bunch, aren't there? A mass
of children have passed away in these
poverty-stricken countries and famine and so forth. A mass of them. So how do you know children are going to be saved? God's Word says so. It does. 2 Samuel,
where is that? David said
about his little child that died. He said, he'll not return to me, but I can go to him. Yeah, that's good enough, isn't it?
Well, besides that, though, the Lord in Matthew 18, He talked about little children, except you be converted and become as a little child. You shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know He was talking about being converted and becoming as a little child, but it's twofold there. It's a bifold meaning. He's talking about little children, too. Yes, He is. Read it. Matthew 18. Little children, of such is the kingdom of heaven. When all the mentally impaired people over the years, I strongly believe.
See, where do you get scripture that says that mentally retarded and impaired people are going to be in heaven? Where do you get a scripture that says that? This right here. God is merciful.
That's good enough.
Shall not the judge of the earth do right?
Yes, He will. He'll do what's right. Yes, He will. And, you know, you say you believe in an age of accountability for children. Well, I don't mean to get off on this, but I believe the
Lord knows who's accountable and who's not. We'll just leave that with Him, all right?
And He'll do what's right. When you gather together all the people out of every kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven that have ever lived, you've got a mass of people, ain't you? Everybody that we don't know, I'm just certain that right now there are a whole lot more people
that know God than we think. Oh, yes, there are.
A whole lot more people. The truth is, God's family is much, much larger than we think. Yeah, He is. Somebody said, in the end, Satan is not going to have the victory. He's not going to have more people in his habitation than God. He's not going to have the victory. But back to this thing of few. Large crowds don't tell of God's presence, do they? On the contrary, down through the years, the way God has done this, the way God has moved is in few.
And he had few numbers. Noah,
8 people. Some say that there were millions of people. Even billions upon the earth then, as many as there are now, but just 8 people in that ark. 8 people. How many children were killed then? Well, nevertheless, there were just a few people. Gideon started out with a bunch, and God whittled them down so he'd get all the glory. Israel, he said, I didn't choose you because you were greatest or the biggest or many, but because you're few and small and little, so I'd get all the glory.
Christ and His disciples, how many did that start out with? 12. When He left, how many were up in that upper room? 120. Very small number.
In relation. And you know, we think, we get like Elijah, don't we, at times? I'm the only one. This church, we're the only ones. I hope we don't pride ourselves in that. I hope we say that with sorrow. We're the only ones. We're the only ones around here preaching this gospel.
Oh, no.
7,000.
There's 7,000 churches somewhere.
Yeah, there are. And how pleasant it is, you people that work in, out there in public works,
how pleasant it is to run across somebody every now and then with like precious faith. Isn't it?
A fella came over to study the other day, day before yesterday. I was telling somebody about this. And he was a material salesman for home building supplies. And we talked about some supplies and this and that and the other. And he up out of the blue said, do you have any literature on limited atonement? I said, what? Well, what'd you say? He said, limited atonement. I've been studying this thing, limited atonement as opposed to universal redemption. He started talking about some people in his family that were primitive Baptists and so forth. But anyway, we got to talking, and I found out. I talked to him again on the phone the other day that he seemed to believe. I couldn't believe it. But he seemed to believe. But it's pleasant, isn't it, to meet somebody every now and then of like precious faith. Especially if you meet one another somewhere. It's like, come here. Come here quick. You grab a hold of them. Oh, come here, let's talk. This place is driving me nuts. You ever get like that? I don't know how many of you work together, but if you ever see one another, I remember working on a railroad, Dale Parker, just a solid a member, a long-standing member at 13th Street. He and I used to work together. And every now and then we'd cross paths in that multitude of people. Thousands of people worked on the railroad. And every now and then I'd see him, and we'd just, you see lovers in the, on TV, you know, running to one another. Oh, boy. David said that over in Psalm 119. They'll be glad when they see me. We got something to talk about. We got somebody to discuss here. It's a dry and desert land, isn't it? And you share a drink of water with one another when you finally see somebody of like precious faith. And, but you know, there are very few. But the many, in the end, is going to more than make up for the time now
with a few.
Many. Well, look at it again there, he says, in verse 11. Look at it. He says, many shall come. That's the number. A great number of people. This is where they're going to come from. From the east and the west. That is from one extreme to the other. God's bringing his people from one extreme to the other. First of all, different denominations. You saw.
Yeah, I said it. I believe. Well, Whitfield, you were saying this morning, weren't you, that Whitfield was an Episcopalian. Is that what you said? He started the Methodist Church, didn't he, Whitfield? He started the Methodist Church, Whitfield did. It used to be solid, didn't it? It used to preach the gospel, Whitfield. Wesley even used to preach the gospel, believe it or not.
Whitfield. Calvin was, he was a Presbyterian, wasn't he? Am I right there? Correct me if I'm. Calvin. Spurgeon was a Baptist.
Luther came from Catholicism, didn't he?
He didn't stay in these false denominations now. He didn't stay in there.
But someday there's going to be all one Catholic church. That's a good word. That means universal, isn't it? One Catholic church, all together. Now, they all don't believe
different gospels now, different doctrines,
But they may be
here, scattered here and there, stuck in these places somehow or another. I personally believe that God will feed his sheep. He won't leave them without food, and he'll bring them to where the gospel is. But this is down through the years now in these different denominations, what I'm talking about. They're going to come from different countries. Different countries. I've met some people down in Mexico that I really can't speak their language. I think I can. I try. But I can't. I can't really understand what they're saying. But I've been down there three times now and seen their pictures and heard stories about them from Brother Walter and Brother Milton and all. And I've fallen in love with some of those people. I mean, we can't talk a lick to one another. But I love them.
I love them.
There's going to be There's going to be
a Jose from Mexico.
There's going to be a Pierre from France. There's going to be a Chang from China.
There's going to be a Joe from Virginia.
They're going to be from everywhere.
Yes, they are.
Every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue under heaven. That's what he said. Africa,
oh my. Ken Weimer and Brother Bill, the Lord's working a mighty work through them. We're just hearing. Read those letters down there. Read from Brother Bill. He got a new letter from him recently.
Just the Lord's working in among those base people right now. I say base in rank and stations. They're going to come from different ranks and classes and occupations, from servants to masters. And I put this in the right order because the first shall be last. Servants to masters, from poor to rich, ignorant, learned, black, white, young, old, unknown, famous, all types. All types of people. They're going to come from unlikely places and situations.
Daniel was down in Babylon. Saul was a Pharisee. Peter was a fisherman. Luther was a devoted papist at one time. Bunyan was a tinkerer. Newton was a vile slave trader. And Stan's a diesel mechanic.
They're going to come from all over, all stations of life. Yeah, they are. God's going to bring them. He's going to get glory in this thing. You see how he's going to get glory in bringing people from just every which way to believe the same thing, the same one, of like mind. I mean, like mind together. Different languages. One time, you know, the world was of one language and God confounded them. Someday, we're all of different languages and he's going to bring us together again. Of one language, heavenly language. Our conversation's in the heaven. It is
of the same language even now.
We understand. I go down to Mexico and I hear them singing,
En la cruz, don Piero vi la vez. At the cross where I first saw the light.
I understand what they're saying. We're singing about the same master. So,
we should never despair of anybody's salvation. In light of this, we should never despair of anybody's salvation. Anybody's salvation. Because God is, think about where God brought you from. If you people could have seen this old dude. And some of you can say the same thing. If we could just see where the Lord brought us from, we'd say this is marvelous.
It's the Lord's doings. Ain't no doubt about it.
That guy right there is the Lord's doings.
And it's marvelous in our eyes. I see, we should never despair of anybody's salvation. Fathers,
don't ever despair of a prodigal son. You're looking at one. He brings them home. Yeah, he does. Sometimes he brings them home.
Mothers, self-willed daughters, don't despair. Don't despair. Who knows? Husbands of worldly wives or wives of husbands that don't seem to care, don't despair. Don't despair. God is able to save to the uttermost.
And the guttermost, somebody said.
Them that come unto God by Christ. He's able. He's able. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can change any heart. If He can change a self-righteous Pharisee like the Saul of Tarsus,
if He can change a prostitute,
now, that's from one extreme to the other, isn't it? He can save anybody in between, can he?
The Holy Spirit can change any heart,
can woo any heart, convict, convince, break any heart. Christ's blood can cleanse any sin, all manner of sin, you see, all manner. And in the end, the last may indeed prove first in the end. Well, let's not sorrow as those who have no hope. We've got a hope. We've got a sure hope. We've got a sure Savior out there. It's not up to men's. This is the reason we preached, you see. That the very thing that they convince or try to say that we shouldn't be preaching.
The very reason why they say we should not be preaching.
Because we believe in God's sovereignty, God's effectual redemption. That's the very reason we do preach. Because this is not in a man's hands.
It's in a sovereign Savior's hand, and He can save whom He will. So we're going out and saying, He'll save. He will. He'll save. I don't know who. It might be you. If He decides to, you will be saved, man. I ain't going to ask you to do nothing. Nothing. So that's the very reason we preach. We preach because somebody will be saved. Absolutely. And we sorrow not as those who had no hope. You know, think about this, though. We long to see our loved ones and our friends in heaven. You have brothers or husbands or wives that you love them dearly. A father, a mother, maybe a child. You want to see them saved, don't you? Oh, yes, you do. Want to see them saved. Well, when you die, you may get to see them there. You just might get to see him there. I recall a story, I forget his name, but a fellow who was very vile fellow. His father was a preacher, and the father died before the son was ever converted. But the son finally was converted, and he told somebody, he said, "Wait till Dad sees me up there." I'm just speaking as a man. But you may get to see some up there if you die before they do. You just might. You just might. But think about this. If you don't, you won't even remember them anyway. They, in heaven, there's no marriage, no giving in marriage, no husbands, no wives, no fathers, no mothers, no children. You won't even... You weep over them now, but you're not going to weep over them then. You won't even remember who they are. Oh, you won't. If they're not there. If they're there, you will. Yeah, you will. You'll know one another, like the disciples knew Moses and Elijah on that mountain. So, but take hope in that. Well, look at this, the heavenly posture here. That's who's going to be, how many going to be there, and where they're coming from. And look at this, verse 11. I took too long to get to this. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down. They'll sit down. What are they going to be doing there? You remember that message from Revelation 7? How that, well, look over there. Look at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7. Who are these people and how did they get here? Look at Revelation 7, verse 11. Now, verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9. He says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood." Joe, when we first get there, we're just going to stand in awe. Just going to stand in awe. I don't know, we might stand there about 120 years. I don't know, 200, 300, you know, days, 1,000 years. But eventually, we're going to sit down. Eventually, after we get over, after amazement and wonders, like somebody said, you know, I'm going to be amazed to see some people I didn't expect to be there. And I'm going to, he said, he's going to be amazed that some people aren't there that he expected to be there. That's not so. But he said, the greatest amazement and wonder of all, he said, I'm going to be there. It's like somebody said, if he gets there, by God's grace, he said he's going to get in. He's going to say, "I made it." If you know yourself, if you know what you are, the vile, wretched sinner that you are, that's what you're going to say, aren't you? Glory to God Almighty, I made it by the blood of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who washed me, who gave me entrance into this place. I'm here. I'm here. Can't believe it, but I believe it.
You know, like I said there, like he said, he's going to stand before the throne, but Christ said here, eventually they're going to come and they're going to sit down. This is a pleasant expression. Sit down. Sit down. Sitting down denotes, it's an expression of comfort and position. They shall sit down. When judgment is passed and eternity begins, sit down. Sit down.
Okay, everybody be seated. Christ, all right, be seated.
Be seated. Sitting down, listen to this. Let's get in this minute. Sitting down implies confidence
of being at home. Being at home, in a place where you're welcome and wanted when you sit down.
Have you ever been in a place in somebody's office or whatever, and you're kind of fidgety and kind of nervous, you know, you're not friends or anything, and you're kind of, I don't know, you're just pacing around, you don't feel too...
People come over here every now and then, and they come to, they want to talk to me, perhaps, people I don't know.
And would you have a seat? Oh, no, I can't, no, I don't want to sit down. You know what I mean?
In a place you don't...
Well, stay a while. No, we got to go. But if you're in a place where you feel comfortable...
Oh, Terry came over today. They felt... They came over to spend the day with us instead of go all the way home. Said, sit down. He got in my chair.
He felt right at home. Comfortable. He was wanted. He felt wanted.
And he may have known that's my chair. He probably didn't care. But there's no condemnation, Terry. And in Christ, in that day, we're going to feel at home. No condemnation to them that are in Christ. None. We're not going to feel any guilt, any sin. Nothing of the sort. Come in. Sit down.
All right. Take a wheel.
Sit down. Nothing and no one to fear. Right at home. We'll see our names on a chair, as a matter of fact. And sit right down. Why?
Because God is pleased with Christ. Because we're chosen in Him.
Before the foundation of the world. We're seated
in Christ. In the heavenlies, the scriptures say. We're seated in Him. He's going to gird himself in service,
the scriptures say. He seats us, and we feel right at home. Feel right at home.
Like I said, you know, most of us have a favorite easy chair. The believer's resting place is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their easy, their
abiding place, their rest, their place of rest. This brings me to my next thought on this thing of sitting down. It implies rest.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 with me.
Rest. That is complete cessation or ceasing from all works, from all toil, from all conflict, from all pain. Rest. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4. Christ said it's finished.
You don't have to do anything. Jeanette, nothing.
Boy, that's good news. Now, that is good news. We don't have to do anything to make our God pleased with us. Don't have to do anything to in order for Him to accept us. It's done. It's done. That's good news. Rest. Come unto me, Christ said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden in sin and religion, whatever, and I'll give you
rest, sweet rest.
Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10. He said, he that has entered into his rest, that is Christ's rest. How do you enter into Christ's rest? By faith. How do you get this faith? It's a gift of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. He that has entered in by God's mercy and by God's grace, by his electing grace, enters into Christ by saving faith, he's ceased from his own works.
See, they're filthy rags anyway.
You realize they're filthy rags. He ceased from his own works as God did from his. So verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. That rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.
What's unbelief? Trying to work your way to heaven by your own righteousness.
But savingly, I'll hurry. Savingly, positionally, we rest in Christ from all works. We rest in Him for acceptance with the Father. Rest in Him. Somebody said this, I like this. God gave that first Sabbath. The Sabbath was always a picture of Christ.
It's always been a picture of Christ. At any rate, the first order of things was you work and then you rest. You work 6 days and then you rest.
Now,
rest first.
And then go to work.
You rest in Christ. When you see that you're seated in Christ, resting in Him, there's nothing for you to do. And then you go to work for Him, don't you?
Not for salvation, though. Listen, the Bible speaks of the Christian life as walk, run, work, labor, fight, groan, carry a cross, wear the armor, stand guard, all these things. That denotes action, things to be done.
Not for salvation now. Because of salvation.
Because of salvation. That's getting the horse before the cart there. Because of salvation. Because of what God's done for us, therefore we serve Him out of love. The love of Christ constrains us. Not a hope of eternal life constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us. But only when we lay these bodies down. Paul said, who's going to live with me?
I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But only finally when we laid this thing.
He said there in Hebrews 4, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. A final rest.
We rest in Christ, yes. But finally, someday, we're going to rest.
I mean sweet rest. It has not yet appeared unto us what God has prepared for us. The happiness, the joy we let's go on. Can't even get into that at all. But I want you to look at this with me. Look back at the text again. I want you to look at the company you're going to keep. This is going to be a blessing to you. Look at the company you're going to keep. Back in Matthew 8, verse 11. He said, I say unto you, many shall come from the east and west. Many, a vast number, because He's the Lord of hosts. And they'll sit down. They'll rest in Christ. Resting in Christ. Accepted in the Beloved. They're going to sit there with Abraham and Isaac. Jacob. He's a social creature. He likes company. God Himself said that when He created Adam, it's not good that he should be alone. Some of you, no matter how humble your dwelling place is, if you have a companion, it makes it all right. Some of you people are lonely. You live alone. It's tough. I know it's tough. I know I don't. I can't enter into it. It's tough, ladies, isn't it? It's tough. But you just remember Christ, okay? You remember Him. He didn't have a friend. He left His Father. When He went to that cross, even His Father forsook Him. But you won't be alone long.
Not for long.
Moment, twinkling of an eye, because your life's a vapor. Not long. It won't be long. Virgin, not long. Not long, but you've got a family here. But the Scripture says here, we'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all believers. You know how blessed a Bible conference is? If any of you have never been to a Bible conference, and Rick, don't know what they're missing there. I mean, you don't know what you're missing. You've got to go to one of these Bible conferences. Well, you've had them here. You know how blessed these Bible conferences are, don't you? You sit there and just hear gospel message after gospel message.
Where do you hear Him preach?
Where do you get to this Bible conference? Where the Word Himself
starts in Genesis 1:1 and preaches 1,000 years on Genesis 1:1 and then goes to Genesis 1:2. Then when he gets to Revelation 22, the end of that,
he'll start all over again. And we won't even grow tired. Preach it again.
Wait till you hear him speak, who speaks life, who is life. But we're going to sit down there. Terry and I were talking about it. We're going to sit down there with Abraham. Abraham, tell me about that story. I want to hear about that when you took Isaac up on that mountain. Now tell me about that again. I love that story. Tell me about your own personal experience. And Isaac, you tell me too. Jacob. Joseph. Oh, don't you love the story of Joseph? Love that. We'll hear it from his own words. Joseph. Noah, that must have been marvelous to see God's hand like that. Elijah, the apostles, the reformers, Luther, all the Puritans, Whitfield, Romaine, Newton, Bunyan, all your old friends. I tell you what,
I don't know many of the people that have left this place that were believers, but I knew a few up there. And boy, I tell you, we're going to get together around the throne.
Like I said before, it's a rare privilege to find another believer.
It's especially a rare privilege when you find somebody who you really have something in common with. You know what I mean? Some of you have a little more
things in common with. And you really, you can open up your heart to this person. You can really open up and bare your soul to this person without fear of condemnation or whatever.
Well, up there,
everybody's going to be like that. Everybody's going to be of like mind and agreement and oneness of heart in one accord. Everybody. Never depart again. We're going to sit there with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But most of all,
we're going to see him. We're going to actually see Jesus Christ.
We're going to see him. I mean, with these eyes. Although worms destroy this body, yet with these eyes,
I'm going to behold the Redeemer, because I know he's a living.
And he's in heaven at the right hand of God.
And all these other people are sitting around beholding, and I'm going to see him too.
What gives you so much confidence? He said so. The blood of Jesus Christ. That's my confidence. It's on the doorpost of my soul by God's grace and God's mercy. We're actually going to sit down and see him. And he's going to say to me, to you, he's going to say,
welcome home. Welcome home, Nancy Parks. Welcome home. Welcome home, Terry Kinsley. I've been waiting on you. You think about that.
Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Let's sing his song. Sherry, you know when I can read my title clear? Tough? Fake it. Play with one hand. We'll try it. 497. 497. If you can't get it, we'll get it anyway. 497. How do you read your title clear? When you see your title cleared, covered in the blood. That's how. When you see your sins put away on the head of that scapegoat. That's how you read your title clear. That's how. And that's how God's going to read our title clear. Washed in the blood. Washed us from our sin. Let's try it.